All right, Joshua chapter 9 tonight. Joshua chapter 9. I wanted to say it's been a privilege and an honor to be your intern for the past few weeks. Had a lot of great experiences, a lot of interesting experiences, a lot of good memories, and I thank you for the opportunity. Joshua chapter 9. In this passage here, we see three different responses to the will of God. Three different responses to the will of God. A little bit of background before chapter 9. Obviously, this is the book of Joshua. And Joshua was the successor of Moses. He's leading the children of Israel to conquer the land of Canaan. And up until this time, Joshua has been obeying the Lord. He's been seeing victory. They've just defeated their enemies at Jericho. The walls came, crashing down, and they saw a great victory there. They just finished fighting at Ai, and though initially they saw a defeat because of the sin that was in the camp, once they got that sin confessed and right with the Lord, they saw a great victory at Ai. And they have, even before that, they had been delivered from Egypt, and the fame of the Israelites had spread all across the country, all across the Mediterranean area there. Everyone knew about the Israelites and what God was doing through them. And word came to some of these kings here in Canaan, and you see two different responses here that these Canaanites made to the children of Israel. And the first response that most of these kings here made was to resist God. And we see that here in the first few verses. I'll start reading here in chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, so that's on the west side of Jordan, the land of Israel that we would know, today, in the hills and in the valleys and on the coast of the great sea, the Mediterranean, over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof. They heard of the victory that Israel had been having. That they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. All these different kings knew that by themselves, they had no chance of defeating Israel. They had no chance of stopping Israel and Israel's God from destroying their city. And so they figured that the best way that they could defeat Israel and not surrender to them and not be destroyed completely and still have their kingdoms intact was to combine forces and try to stop Israel as one group. And as we see in this next chapter, they ended up failing. They had already seen the destruction of Jericho, Ai, the kings of the Amorites, and the Egyptians. But when confronted with the truth of their situation, they decided to join forces and fight against Israel and the Lord. And in any situation in our life, when presented with a decision to make, any one of us can choose to resist God or to resist God's will in a situation. And whenever we choose to do that, whenever we choose to disobey what God would have us to do in any situation, we are guaranteed to be defeated. We are guaranteed not to prosper. And that's what these kings here in Canaan found out. Their resistance failed. We can skip to the next chapter here and read about the battle, starting in verse 5 of chapter 10. It says, therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thy hand, and there shall not a man of them stand before thee. Now, if you can imagine going into a combat situation and being guaranteed that none of your enemies are going to be able to hurt you, and you will be able to conquer each one of your enemies. You know, imagine playing a game of basketball, and every time your team gets possession of the ball, they're guaranteed to go down and make a basket. Every time the other team, you know, gets the ball, you're guaranteed to stop them. That's, you know, that's similar to what this situation is. They were guaranteed not to fail because the Israelites were guaranteed not to fail because God was on their side. But if you flip that around, those who were trying to resist God, those who were choosing to resist the Lord, resist the Lord's will, were guaranteed failure. If you're choosing to resist God in any way in your life, that area is going to fail. You won't be able to succeed in that area of your life. Resisting God never works. We see another example in 2 Chronicles 13. 2 Chronicles 13 is another example of a king who tried to resist the Lord and ended up being destroyed. And thousands of people lost their lives. In 2 Chronicles 13, 1 through 3 says, Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah, the son Abijah to reign over Judah. And if you remember, Jeroboam was the first king of the divided kingdom of Israel. And Abijah was the first king over the divided kingdom of Judah, well, after Rehoboam. It says, verse 2, He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. So the army of Israel was twice as big as the army of Judah. And they were going to have a fight. The Israelites were going to try to recapture the southern kingdom of Judah. Skip down to verse number 12. It says, And behold, God himself, this is Abijah is now talking, Jeroboam, hold on just a second. It's the king of Judah talking to the king of Israel here in verse 12. It says, And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight not against the Lord, God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. And here the king of Judah is warning the king of Israel, if you come and fight us, even though your army is twice as big as ours, there's no way you're going to prosper. You're going to fail if you try to resist God's will. And verse 13 says, But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets, and the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter, so that there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Now that's a lot of people. If you think about it, 500,000 in one battle. And that set back the kingdom of Israel to become not even a threat to the kingdom of Judah for years. Because 500,000 out of 800,000 of their soldiers died. All because they were trying to resist God. And we know that God is all powerful. We know that you can't fight against God. It's futile to try to fight against someone who is in control of all things and has all power. But it's within our nature to try to do that. It's within our nature to say, I know God wants me to live my life this way. I know this is God's will for my life, but I'm going to try to live my life like this. I bet I'll be the one exception. If I live against God's will, my life will turn out. But if you think that, you're deceived. There's no way that you will prosper if you try to resist the will of God. And that's the first response here that we see in Joshua chapter 9. If we turn back to our text there in Joshua 9, there's another group, there's another, it's a city-state actually, that decides they're going to respond in a different way to this situation. And that would be the Gibeonites. And just one more thing I was going to mention about people who choose to resist God. Maybe you've heard, maybe if you were here during VBS, I told this story about the missionary who went to the field in Indonesia, I believe. And he had a young family there, and there were a whole bunch of poisonous snakes there. And he was afraid that his children would go out there and be playing in the jungles and would get bitten by a poisonous snake. So he decided that he was going to come back off the mission field for a few years and wait until his children had grown up so they would be a little wiser with where they play, and if they encountered a snake, they'd know to run away from it. So he decided he was going to take his family and his wife and his three kids off the field, and they are going to go to a state down south, I believe. And it was a state in the U.S. that was known for its poisonous snakes. And sure enough, his kids were out playing in the yard. I think they were in a trailer home, and the boys were crawling underneath it, and they ran into a nest of rattlesnakes. And the two oldest boys were bitten multiple times, and the younger child was a little slower, so he was lagging behind his brothers. He didn't get bitten, but they heard the screams of those kids. The dad ran outside, looked under the mobile home, and there were his kids all bitten. And so he pulled them out. He put them in the back of his truck. He was going to drive them to the hospital, his two boys who had gotten bitten. He told his wife that he was going to the hospital, and he ended up backing out of his driveway. He hit his third son and killed him in the driveway. And then on the way to the hospital, they were a pretty long distance away from the hospital. So by the time they got to the hospital, both his other sons had died as well. And then when his wife came out and saw her youngest child in the driveway, she turned and went back to the house, and on the doorstep of their house, she ended up dying of a heart attack. And so here's this man who decided that he was going to resist the will of God. He was going to live his life just for a few years how he wanted to live it. He wasn't going to trust God for protection. He wasn't going to fulfill the will of God in his life, and he ended up losing his whole family, even though he moved off the field to try to protect them. So when we try to resist the will of God, we're doomed for failure. We're doomed not to prosper. But the second response here is found starting in verse number 3. The Gibeonites says, "And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, they did work wily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent, and bound up, and old shoes, and clotted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore, make a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? So here's the Gibeonites. Now they're only about 9 to 12 miles away from where the Israelites are camped right now. And, you know, really they're pretty close on the list of the next people that the Israelites are going to invade and kill. And they know that the Lord is with Israel. They know that they're pretty soon it's going to be their turn to fight against an unstoppable God. And they figure, you know what? We can't fight against this army. We can't fight against the Israelites and their God. We have to come up with something else. And so they come up with this plan that they're going to disguise themselves as people who have been on a journey and have traveled for months to get to this camp, even though it probably only took them one day to get there. And so they put on old shoes and old clothes, and they take, you know, old bread, and they have old wine bottles, and they're trying to deceive the Israelites into thinking that they're not really from Canaan, so you don't have to destroy us. And in fact, if you let us live, we'll be a good ally for you once you've conquered your new kingdom. And obviously, we shouldn't follow their example of deceit and of lying. But we also have to acknowledge that these people are heathen. And they're trying in their own way to cope with this fact that God is going to, you know, judge them unless they repent. And so in a way, even though they're deceiving, even though they're lying, and that isn't something that we should copy in our own lives, they are responding to God in humility. They are responding to God, recognizing that He is God and that their gods aren't strong enough to protect them from this God. And so they respond with an attitude of humility. See, in verse 8, it says, and they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. You know, they're saying, Joshua, we're your servants. Whatever you feel is the right way for us to make a treaty or to proceed is fine with us. And they're humble, they respond with humility. And then look at verse 9 and 10. It says, and they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did in the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was in Ashtaroth. And so here they are praising the Lord. And basically what they're admitting here is our gods aren't like your God. There's no way that we can protect ourselves or our gods can protect ourselves like your God can fight on your behalf. And so they're acknowledging and worshiping God, and they're responding to them, to this situation, in surrender. So most of the kings here in Canaan responded in resistance. They're going to try to fight their way out of this situation. But there was one city-state. There were four cities, and Gibeon was the main city there that had control of the other three. The Gibeonites decided that they were going to respond to this situation in surrender. And this is the right response whenever we face any decision in our life. It's an attitude of surrender. When God shows you His will or a decision that you have to make in your life, it's important that we seek God's will and make that decision according to God's will. And surrendering our own ideas or our own way to do things. And that's exactly what the Gibeonites did here. They had an attitude of humility, an attitude of worship, and it appears that the Lord was lovingly spared them from destruction. If you turn to Joshua 11, 16 through 20, or, yeah, 16 through 20. Joshua 11, 16 through 20. Says, so Joshua took all the land, the hills, and all the south country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley, and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same, even from the Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, even unto Baal Gad, and the valley of Lebanon, under Mount Hermon. And all their kings he took, and smote them, and slew them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle. So apparently, all of these different cities had the choice to make peace with Israel in some way, to come to Israel and surrender and say, your God and you, your God has given this land to you. You can have it. Spare our lives. So apparently, you know, God was giving this opportunity to everyone, but there was only one city that decided to surrender. And that was the Hivites that lived in Gibeon. And then the third response we see here, if you go back to chapter 9, is the response that the children of Israel had to this message, to these messengers that came from Gibeon. So first you have those, the first kings of the Canaanites who decided they were going to resist God. They weren't going to have anything to do with God's will, and they were going to try to live their life their own way. And then you have the Gibeonites who said, okay, well, God is obviously has all power and we have to surrender to him and do what he wants with our lives. Well, the children of Israel, you'd think, would be the person in this, the group in this chapter who would surrender to the Lord and who would follow the Lord and leave a good example for us. But unfortunately, in this situation, they don't. They leave another bad response to a situation in their life. And that is the response of ignoring God's will. The response of ignoring God's will. If you go back to the passage here, we'll start reading in verse 7. It says, and the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye? And from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Bashan, of Hashbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders, and all the inhabitants of our country, spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them. And say unto them, we are thy servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This is our bread. We took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto your house, or to go unto you, sorry. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Joshua and the children of Israel saw these men. And they trusted what their eyes told them, that these men had come from a long journey. They saw all these different things that the messengers had done to disguise themselves, and they just took it at face value. And they forgot to ask counsel of the Lord. They saw the old bread, the old drinking skins, and the old shoes, and they decided that they didn't need to ask God about this one. This one was, you know, plain as day, that these people were not from around there. And they decided that, yeah, we can make a league with them. We don't have to even worry about it. They're, you know, from so far away, God doesn't care if we make a treaty with someone who isn't in the promised land that we're supposed to conquer. This will be, you know, a really easy decision. But they forgot that they were supposed to ask counsel of the Lord. The priests should have sought the counsel of the Lord as the law instructed them. And when Moses received the law, the priests were given the Urim And that was how they were supposed to determine the will of God. And people think, have speculated that the Urim and the Thummim were maybe two stones that they would either throw in the air or, you know, or pick out of a hat or a bag or something. And they were two-sided stones. And maybe they said something like yes or no on each side. And if both of them said yes, then they should do that thing. You know, they would pray over this direction from the Lord. And if they both said yes, they would do this thing. If they both said no, they wouldn't. And if it was mixed, then they were doing something wrong and the Lord wasn't with them. And so that's a speculation of what they were. But it was some way of determining the will of God. And the children of Israel weren't interested in finding the will of God in this situation. And a lot of times, I think it's easy for Christians to go through life and forget about God in the decisions they make. And to forget that God has an opinion about everything in our lives. And we see some of the results of this decision. One of them is they lost the spoil that came from every victory the Lord gave them. Now, maybe we don't know what the Lord would have shown them to do. Maybe the Lord would have let them become allies, but they took all their property. Maybe the Lord would have said, no, send them back and go fight them. We don't know because, you know, they didn't ask counsel of the Lord. But we know that if they would have sought the counsel of the Lord, if they would have tried to find the will of God, God's will would have been better than whatever, than the situation we have recorded here. And another thing is, they became obligated to defend them in times of war. In fact, in the next chapter, the children of Gibeon are attacked. And we read part of it. We can turn back to chapter 10. And in the first 7 verses here, it talks about how all the other kings here in this region decided that they were going to go and attack the Gibeonites. And because of this treaty that Israel became entangled with the Gibeonites, Israel had to go and try to defend them. It says, now it came to pass when Adonizek, king of Jerusalem, had heard that how Joshua had taken Ai, had utterly destroyed it, as he had done it to Jericho and to her king. So he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Therefore, Adonizek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Homan, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhiah, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. And so the 5 kings go, and Gibeon sends a messenger to Joshua and says, you have to come and help us. You made a treaty with us. And Joshua and the children of Israel have to go do that. And the Lord gives them a victory, and the Lord, you know, turns this situation out for good. But they were still, in a way, unequally yoked with another country. And that wasn't God's will for them. God wanted them to have a complete victory over the land. And whenever you're going through life without God's will, while ignoring God's will, you're putting yourself at risk. You're exposing yourself to the attacks of Satan. You're kind of going through life blindfolded. And, you know, this situation could have been worse. You know, if you make a habit of ignoring God's will, what if they would have ignored, you know, God's will about the Battle of Jericho or about the Battle of Ai and would have tried to attack Jericho without God's battle plan? They would have failed, right? And in the same way, whenever we refuse to hear God's will, whenever we choose to ignore what God has for us, we expose ourselves to failure. There's an illustration here about a highway accident that was caused. It was in North Carolina, and it was the highway was closed for hours following a massive chain of accidents. Police later reported that 17 different collisions involved 95 cars and trucks. The wrecks left 3 people dead and more than 24 injured, many of them seriously. The cause of the accidents was people driving into a thick fog that descended over the interstate that Sunday afternoon. A police spokesman said visibility at the time of this accident, that the time that this accident occurred was down to about 100 feet or less. Now, if you're driving at 60 miles an hour, it takes 300 feet for your car to stop. So if you're on a highway driving into fog and you can only see 100 feet out in front of you, you're going to hit something, right? But these people were just driving like nothing was wrong and like they knew what was out in front of them. There were probably people who had driven that highway their whole life going to work. But on this one day, fog rolled over and reduced visibility, and several people were killed and many more were injured. And that's a good picture of what it's like to go through life without knowing the will of God or refusing to get direction from the Lord. You know, you might be fine for a little bit. You know, you might not run into anything for a few miles, but eventually you're going to need direction from God. Eventually you're going to run into a problem that will take you out. Something that will ruin your life. And maybe there's people here today, maybe young people, who aren't actively searching for the will of God for your life. And maybe things have turned out fine for you, but according to the Bible and according to God, eventually you're going to run into something you can't handle. Satan is going to try to destroy your life. And every one of us needs to seek out the will of God for our lives. We see in the next few verses here the results of these events. And for the Gibeonites, their cities obviously were spared from destruction. We see in the last verses here of the chapter, the children of Israel say, oh, they find out that these people actually only lived a couple miles away. And they said, oh, wow, what have we gotten ourselves into? And so they go, and it says, it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephirah and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim, and the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them, we will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And so the Gibeonites were allowed to live, but they became the lowest class in the whole country. They became the servants of the servants. And that's actually prophesied in Genesis 9:25, when the three sons of Noah, after the flood, have their, Noah builds the wine, the vineyard there and gets drunk, and he ends up cursing Canaan because of Canaan's father's sin. And he actually says, Canaan will be a servant of servants to his brothers. And that was fulfilled right here in Joshua chapter 9. And so they end up becoming the servants of servants. But what happened was they became ministers in the house of the Lord. It says in verse 23, now therefore, this is Joshua talking to them, now therefore you are cursed, and there shall None of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and jars of water for the house of my God. So they were going to be in the house of the Lord. And then it also says in 27, and Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and jars of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. And so the Gibeonites, you might say, well, they became slaves. But, you know, that's a bad thing. But the alternative to that was they all died, right? So they ended up coming out on top. So they got to live. And even though they were slaves, what ended up happening is they became servants in the house of the Lord. They became the, you know, there was a lot of water needed in the sacrifices. There's a lot of blood, a lot of mess. So they needed water. And obviously they were burning the sacrifices, so they needed wood. And so they would become, they became, you know, the suppliers of the water, and they would provide the wood for the sacrifices. And what ended up happening is Gibeon became the place where the tabernacle was set up before they moved it to Jerusalem. And the Gibeonites became almost like priests. They weren't priests, but they were involved in ministering to the Lord. And we know from Ezra and Nehemiah that the Gibeonites returned to the land of Israel after the Babylonian captivity. And so the Lord blessed the Gibeonites. Even though they were servants and, you know, they always had this role of being the, you know, the lower class in the land, they ended up being able to worship the Lord and to minister to the Lord. And the Lord preserved them all the way up into the end of the Old Testament. And the Lord worked in their lives. And that was only possible because they surrendered to the Lord. Otherwise, they would have been destroyed. They wouldn't have had, you know, any remnant. They wouldn't have had any descendants. They would have been wiped off the face of the earth. History would have, you know, they wouldn't be found in any of the pages of history. They would have been gone. But because they surrendered, because they responded to the situation, acknowledging that God was all powerful and that they had no way to get out of the situation, the Lord ended up blessing them. And so tonight, there's three different ways that we can respond to situations in our life. And every one of us has decisions and situations in our life that we need to consult the Lord's will concerning. Now, some here tonight in a crowd this size are resisting God's will. They're not interested in what God has to say about the situation in their life. They're going to try to work things out on their own. They're going to try to go their own path. But according to the Bible, it's not going to work. Whatever situation that may be, you can't prosper if you try to resist the will of God. Some people are ignoring the will of God. Some people, you know, make decisions with their life without even thinking about God, without even thinking what God might have to say about the situation in their life. And when you, like we looked at in this passage, when you face situations in life with that kind of attitude, you're exposing yourself to the attacks of Satan. You're exposing yourself to failure. It's a dangerous situation. And of course, the proper response that we should make towards the situations, the decisions in our life, is an attitude of surrender. It's an attitude that says, God, your way is the best way. I know if I try to do things in my own way, I'm going to fail. I know if I try to just go through life ignoring God, you know, if God leaves me alone, I'll leave me alone. With that kind of attitude, I'm also going to fail. But if we respond to the Lord like the Gibeonites, with an attitude of surrender, knowing that God is all-powerful, if we try to resist him, we're going to fail. If we respond to the Lord with an attitude of surrender, we will end up being blessed. Our lives will end up counting for eternity. We'll be able to serve the Lord with our lives, like the Gibeonites were able to serve the Lord. And we will be able, and you know, this is also a picture of the Gentiles having a part in the worship of God with the Jews. And here tonight, most of us are Gentiles, and I think we're thankful that we've been, you know, allowed to take part in the worship of God. And, you know, in the same way, when we surrender to the Lord, like the Gibeonites, we have the opportunity to serve the Lord and to be priests to the Lord and to be able to tell others and point others to the Lord. We have the privilege, when we surrender our life, to be used by God to fulfill the Great Commission, to point others to the Lord, and to live a truly meaningful life. And we hear this so much, but a meaningful life is one of the most valuable things you can have. There's so many people in the world who don't have purpose, or are looking for purpose. And they're turning to all kinds of different things. But if you're a young person, or maybe you're an older person, and you are struggling to surrender to the Lord, you're missing out on the greatest privilege that you could ever have, to serve the Lord, to be a minister to the Lord. And even though it might look like you lost out, I mean, there you are, you're a servant, right? You're in the lower class. You'll end up being on top because you're serving the Lord, and the Lord will bless you if you surrender to Him, just like He blessed the Gibeonites. So here's three different ways that we can respond to situations in our life. Whether, you know, if you're resisting the Lord, I would just encourage you. It's futile. There's no way that you can resist the Lord and succeed. We all need to respond to surrender. We need to surrender our lives. We need to, you know, surrender every relationship to the Lord, every friendship. Everything in our lives needs to be surrendered to Him. And that's how we will prosper. That's how we will see success in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word and for the example of the Gibeonites. And Lord, we just pray that we would respond like they did and surrender to You, Lord, knowing that if we try to live life on our own, in our own will and on our own power, Lord, we'll fail. I pray, Lord, if anyone is here, Lord, trying to resist You and trying to plan a way that their life can be lived on their own, Lord, and maybe, Lord, they think that they can succeed in that, and that their life can have purpose and be successful even if they're not living for You, Lord. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would show the truth, Lord, and work in every one of our hearts, Lord, and I pray that Your will would be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.